Well, today we will start chapter 23 of Lawful Oaths and Vows. If you need to get a copy of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, I did order 25 more. They're downstairs where we have all those brochures and other handouts. There are more there for you if you need to get one. Today we'll be talking about something that people really don't think about very much. Or when we use the term oaths and vows, all right, we've heard of it, but the seriousness of it. First, what is the difference between a vow and an oath? Well, Samuel Aldrin says, vows are solemn promises made to the Lord. One example, you had Martin Luther in the 1500s. He gets caught in the middle of a lightning storm. He thinks he's going to die, so he calls out to, was it St. Anne? And he says, I promise if you get me through this, I will go and become a monk. And so he makes that vow to St. Anne in his mind, even though St. Anne wasn't really there, but really to the Lord. And since he survived, he made that vow. He stopped in his studies to be a lawyer, and went and, against his father's wishes, became a monk. What's an oath? Well, Samuel Aldrin said, an oath are solemn promises made before the Lord, but to men. Every 4 years, January 20th, what do we have? We have the inauguration of a new president at noon Eastern Time in Washington, D.C., and what does the president do? He puts his hand on the Bible and he takes the oath of office. And in that oath of office, he's making a promise to us who are watching, to the citizens. He's making a promise to us before God. That way, if he doesn't keep his promise, God is a witness against him. So you get the idea. A vow is to God, an oath is to one another, and we're doing this with God as a witness, because if we break it, we're saying, God, then you will intervene and punish. So that's what we're talking about here, oaths and vows. Let's look at chapter 23, paragraph 1. First, the definition. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness and judgment solemnly calleth God to witness what he sweareth, and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. Once again, another example. Let's say you are a witness to a crime. Maybe you saw someone do a hit and run with a vehicle, and now you have to go to the courthouse and be a witness. What do you have to do? You have to swear that you will tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Let's look at some examples of doing this type of swearing. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. We see this taught. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. I mean, that's who we are to take an oath in. It's in his name and no other. In this context, the people of Israel. We'll see this also in the New Testament. In Exodus 20, verse 7, we have this situation where we're not supposed to take the Lord God's name in vain. So we're not supposed to use it trifly or use it as a curse word. But also is implying that we shouldn't take that God's name and say, I swear in God's name, and not actually mean it. So that upholds the idea of swearing too. Let's also go to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Paul uses this concept in his letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. And he uses different language, but it's the same thing. but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." So the Corinthians are wondering, why didn't you come again, God, Paul, to see us? And he's saying, I call God to bear witness why I didn't come. It was to spare you. It's the same way of saying, I swear to God, or some people, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on whatever. That is to say, I am serious, I'm calling to witness. Now there are some people, Anabaptists, heritage, that say, no, we shouldn't take oaths, we shouldn't take vows. It says, do not swear. And we'll get that in a minute, but I think that's a misreading of the text. We see it here that this is something that is allowed to be done. Why do we need to do it? Because men are liars. Men are liars. Let's go to Romans 3, verse 4. It's like, why do we need a contract today? It's because men are liars. Men break their word. It says, by no means, let God be true, though every one were a liar. Of course, this is the context of God's truth and the God's truth being permanent, but we do have people who lie today. Let's go to John 8, 44. We talked about this several months ago. Who is the father of lies? Satan. And if you're not in Christ, then who are you? Who's your father? The father of lies. So would it be surprising if the one who has the father of lies as a father would also be a son of lies or a daughter of lies? No. John 8, 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is why we have people this time of year are getting phone calls saying that the IRS is going to come put them in jail because they have back taxes. And usually it's people who are retired that they go after, and they get anxious and think, oh no, this is what's going to happen. And yet they've never received one letter from the IRS. They've never had anyone contact them in that way. And if you were going to have an issue, you would have letters piled up on your desk, and then they'd finally try to contact you by phone. People are liars. Or who enjoys going to buy a new vehicle or a different vehicle at the car salesman? People really don't. Why? Because you think they're trying to either sell you a lemon, or they're going to back out of their deal, or you settle on a price and then you find out that they're adding more fees and other things on top of it. And so it's not really the price you settled on. And, well, was it 25, 30 years ago, we had the movement in this country, and it's still around, and some of you probably have been a part of it, Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was a gathering to have men come together and to basically reaffirm their promise of being husbands to their wives and being fathers to their children, and to keep their promise and to encourage one another to continue in this. So we see this, the why we have this teaching is because we, especially as unbelievers, do not keep our word. But even as believers, we can be tempted not to. Let's go to paragraph 2. It says, the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used, with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, in a matter of weight and moment for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So the confession is saying we can take oaths and vows, and all of us here have. But when we do so, we need to do it properly, on the right basis, God. And second, we need to understand that this matters and that God's going to hold us accountable for this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. What are we to swear? We're only supposed to swear in God's name. Moses, talking to the second generation, says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." And then it says, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you." Now, why is it important that we only swear by God's name? Because by swearing by God's name, we are implying that God has the power and the authority and the means of disciplining us for breaking our word. So if we swear by anything outside of God, we are attributing those qualities to someone who doesn't have that power. For example, "I'm going to swear on my mother's grave." Well, can your mother, does your mother know that you made this oath? No. Can your mother come and cause you harm or discipline you for that oath? No. Does your mother have the authority to do so? No. But see, by saying that you can swear on your mother's oath, on your mother's grave, you're giving authority and power that only God has to your deceased mother. So that's why we have to be careful. Whether it's, you know, swearing on your mother's grave, or swearing on all the tea in China, or, I mean, people come up with all kinds of funny things that they can do. Here's what R.C. Sproul says about this. "I can swear on my mother's grave, on the pulpit, or on the Bible, but none of those things have the power to enforce my promise. There is only one who hears every promise I make and sees everything I do subsequent to making a promise." And that's God. And Sproul also says, "We are calling upon God to be a witness to our testimony, so that if we bear false testimony against a person, we have not only violated the commandment that prohibits that, but also violated our relationship to God." Now, how many times are you in a conversation with someone and someone says, "Well, I swear to God. I swear to God. I swear to God." No, you don't. You're acting like God doesn't exist by saying God exists, by saying, "I swear to God." You don't even know what you're saying. It's like a little child going on a plane and going, "There's a bomb, there's a bomb, there's a bomb." They think it doesn't mean anything to them, but everyone's freaking out. "There's a bomb on the plane?" That's how we should be. So for someone to say, "I swear to God" all the time, that breaks the third commandment, because they're using God's name flippantly, and they're not even swearing. They don't even understand what they're doing and how they're using that in such an improper manner. So that's something for us to think. We shouldn't just say, "I swear to God, I swear to God, I swear to God." That is in wrong and breaks what's going on here. Also, when should we, or why is it okay for us to take vows? Well, first, God has taken an oath himself. Hebrews 6, 13 through 16. Let's go there. So God gives us the example that he gave. He gives an oath. Hebrews 6, 13 through 16. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For God, people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." So it goes back to Genesis, where God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he swears. And when you swear, you're supposed to swear on someone that's greater than you. Well, who's greater than God? No one. So who did he swear upon? He swore upon himself. And says, "I will do these promises." And then the writer to Hebrews gives a commentary saying, well, you know, when someone usually swears, they swear upon someone that's above them, that has that authority. And so this shows that giving oaths and vows is valid and fine for us to do as Christians, and that God has done it himself. Many Old Testament saints took oaths, In Genesis 24:3, Abraham took an oath. In Genesis 50:25, you even have the example of Jacob before his sons doing an oath. Also, we have in the law of Moses that there was oaths required. Let's go to Numbers 5, verse 19 through 21. There, unfortunately, because of sin, there was a test for if someone had, a woman had committed adultery. Part of this test required people, required the woman to take an oath. This is in verse 19 of chapter 5. Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. But if you have gone astray, though you are under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband had lain with you, then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse and say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell. So here's what happens. A husband gets jealous and thinks his wife has been cheating on him. And so how do you settle that? Well, at that time, God commanded for them to have the woman go to the priest, do this oath, have this test, and if she was lying, that God would, she'd be cursed because God would be a witness against her and would cause this to take place. So we see that this idea of oaths even being there. Also in Isaiah 45:23 and 65:16, we see the prophets predict lawlessness for not doing oaths. But another example I want to go to is Paul's example in Romans 1, verse 9. We already saw the example in 2 Corinthians 1, 23. We'll start in verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So what is he saying? Church in Rome, I pray for you all the time. God's my witness that I pray for you all the time. I mean this. I'm not just saying it. I'm not just being nice and saying, well, I pray for you all the time. No, I mean it because I'm saying God is my witness. So we see that this idea of oaths and vows are something that comes up. Even in Acts 18:18, Paul has the vow. He takes the vow that's from Numbers, the Nazarite vow. And later he stops that vow. Now some people will say, what about James 5:12 or Matthew 5:33-37? Let's really focus on Matthew 5:33-37 because that's the one that people will point to. And the Anabaptists have pointed to as well. There are some people who say, well, I'll never come before as a witness in a trial and swear, I'll never do that, or I'll never do an oath or a vow. What's going on here? Matthew 5:33-37. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, or for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, from a first indication, people will say, oh, we're not supposed to take oaths at all. Well, how do you rectify that with everything else that we've just looked at? And here's how it is. If you look at it more closely, what was going on is people and the Pharisees, they would swear by items, and by doing so, it gave the impression to the person that they were going to keep their word, but the way they constructed it was to give them a loophole to get out of it. So, they said, well, I'll swear by the altar, I'll swear by the gold, I'll swear by Jerusalem, and then say, well, that's not really worth swearing on, so my word doesn't have to continue. Here's what Samuel Aldrin says. He condemns all vain or frivolous use of euphemism for God's name and oaths in order to secure credit for our words. The condemnation of the flippant, profane, uncalled for, and often hypocritical oath used in order to make an impression and despise daily conversation. So, when we try to use these euphemisms and words to try to give more force to our saying, and then also when we do that in order to try to switch people and make them think we're going to keep our word when all we're trying to do is create a loophole so we don't have to keep our word. These are the things that we are not to do. So oaths and vows are what we can and should do them, but we shouldn't try to present as if we're taking an oath and everyone thinks we're taking an oath, but in fact, we are not taking an oath and we have no intention of keeping our word in that matter. Now let's go to paragraph 3, the seriousness of an oath. Whoever taketh an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he knoweth to be true. For that by rash, false, and vain oaths, the Lord provoked, and for them this land mourns. This is a continuation, but of what we've been talking about. R.C. Sproul had this interesting illustration. He says he's had some people come to him and say this: if I tell you something, will you promise not to tell anyone? How should you respond? Here's what R.C. Sproul said. He would say this: there's no way I can make a promise like that without knowing what it is that you're about to tell me. I can promise you that if whatever you tell me is of a personal nature, I will do everything in my power that righteousness demands to guard that secret and to hold it in confidence, but I cannot give you a blanket promise. Why? What if a 12-year-old comes and says this: if I tell you something, will you promise not to tell anyone? And then they say they're being sexually harassed. Or, well, now what? Well, you have to tell someone. You have to tell someone. You have to get them out of that environment. You have to get them out of that house. Well, if a guy comes to you and says, I need to tell you something. And they say, I've been embezzling money from work and I feel bad about it. Well, I have to tell someone now. And so we have to be careful that we do not promise something that we can't keep, even when it's out of usually a good intention on this. That we do not make a promise like that, even in the information we have for the counseling. We'll have people fill out a confidentiality statement, and in that it says, you know, we'll keep things confidential, except unless there are these things that come up. Like if someone says, I've been thinking about killing myself. Can you keep that a secret? No, can't keep it a secret. We're going to help you. So that is made clear up front. Let's go to paragraph 4. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. Let's go to Psalm 24, verse 4. Talks about the King of Glory. Jesus is the King of Glory, but in verse 4 it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. This is talking about who can ascend the holy hill of God. What's the character? The character is one who does not swear deceitfully. Of course, Jesus is the only one that does that, but he transforms us to do that as well. So swearing deceitfully is what people do. Now, you have a pastor who, my mom used to call me difficult growing up and that I should be a lawyer because I love to try to find loopholes to anything and everything out of the wickedness of my heart. I'll give you a few examples. Imagine you're playing basketball with me and I say, if you can hit that shot, I'll give you $5. And so you go, swish. Well, if I was 10 years old, then I would come and take my foot and start kicking you on the hind end because that was my definition of a buck. I would kick you in the seat of your pants. See, I made the person think that I was going to give him $5, but really in my mind, I had an out clause. I was going to give you $1. Or let's change it. If you hit that shot, I'll give you $5. Okay, swish. All right, give me a minute, I'll come back. I go and I go to my board games and bring out Monopoly and get my $5 Monopoly money and come, here you go, here's $5. Like, I thought you said $5. I said, well, I didn't say American. I didn't say Monopoly. I just said $5. This is $1. You see? This is with to have mental reservation or equivocation. Or the dreaded cross your fingers. I'll put my fingers behind my back and I'll cross my fingers. And when I say something, I really don't mean it. But you can't tell that my fingers are crossed, so that is my out. You see, there people do this all the time. Mental reservation, equivocation, or we try to change words. That's why one of the reasons we have courts is because people go to court trying to figure out what does this word mean in the contract. Even at churches or seminaries, they have this issue. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, they had a period of time where the professors became very liberal, and they had a conservative doctrinal statement, and many of them just signed the doctrinal statement even though they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. But the president didn't enforce it. Or they would reinterpret what the words meant. That way, they could do it with a clean conscience. No, like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus' resurrection. No, I don't really believe he was literally raised from the dead, but he's spiritually raised. So therefore, I can write my John Hancock on and say that I keep it. No. This is what I'd be careful of, is that we don't project something, and usually it's to deceive others so that we win either way. If you don't do it, I win. If you do do it, I still have an out. That is wrong. We're supposed to be people of our word. And as God is a God of truth, we as his sons and daughters should be truth tellers as well and should be known for our words. Paragraph 5, the last paragraph, unlawful vows. A vow which is not to be made to any creature but to God alone is to be made and performed with all religious care and faithfulness. But popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. So first, vows only to God. We talked about this already, that they are only to be to God because God's the only one who can actually do anything about it. R.C. Sproul says, to swear by the creature is to endow the creature with divine attributes, which is to engage in idolatry, whereby we serve and worship the creature rather than the Creator. Let's go to Psalm 76:11. Just we have the time to emphasize these points. One of the things you get out of this is that we should swear to God and God alone. And we should do so not flippantly. It says, make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. Also, Jeremiah 44:25 and 26 says this as well. Now, most common when we see a vow, an oath, we think of as marriage. When people get married, they're making they're taking an oath with one another. They're making a vow before God, too. But we are witnesses to that. We are eyewitnesses of the words that they're saying. And I think people have lost this. When you attend a wedding, that's not the end. You are a witness to that couple for the rest of their life. And then when they try to bail, and it's clearly not in keeping with God's word, then part of our being eyewitness is to tell them, I was there. I heard those words. You said this. You're going back on your word. But many times we don't do that. Second, this is what church membership is about, is that when you join a church, you're taking an oath with everyone here that we are coming together. We have a covenant in which we're going to keep with one another. And because of that, we are saying this to one another of a commitment. And then we have God as our witness of this commitment. And this is a word. And that's why when people are at a church and they become a church member and they stop coming, that's why we pursue them. And maybe eventually go to church discipline because, one, they should be here based upon Hebrews 10. But also, second, they've made that covenant with us. Second, we're supposed to do vows with religious care. It's to be made and performed with all religious care and faithfulness. That we shouldn't do it flippantly and that we should do what we can to handle, to take the care of our vow. But the final point I want to get at is the last one, which is about unlawful popish vows. Now, you might have, when reading this, go, where did that come from? Well, here's where it came from. Remember, this was written in 1677, 1689. Its grandparent document was written in 1646. So at that point, there was a great differentiation between Catholics and Protestants in England. And so much of what is written in here is to go against what Rome was teaching. If you're familiar with the Catholic Church, in order to be a priest, you have to take certain vows. One's a vow of celibacy. You can't get married, and you're not supposed to have any sort of sexual immorality outside of marriage. Or even a vow of poverty. Or where you're not going to have any possessions. One of the orders does that as well. And so what this confession was saying is those vows being placed upon someone else is wrong and unbiblical. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. So this is talking about the vow of celibacy. This is to combat it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. It's about sins of the body. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So when we are sexually immoral, when we go with a prostitute, when we have relations outside of marriage, you're not just sinning outside the body or sinning in the body. Chapter 7, verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, you add these things up. Sexual immorality is sin. We're joining our body. We're joining the Spirit of God who's indwelt in our body with prostitution, sexual immorality. Then he says, if you're having issues, then go to your wife so that you're not tempted to sexual immorality. And if you're single, get married if you're tempted to sexual immorality. So the focus is, be careful of sexual immorality, and if you're tempted at it, then God has provided a means, marriage. Problem, as we have seen, just what's sick and sad over the last 15 years, how much has come out about the Roman Catholic Church with pedophilia. Even in the 1500s, a lot of the Roman Catholic priests, they weren't married, but they had a mistress on the side. Zwingli, who went to Switzerland, when he took over a new church, he had to publicly repent because he's been having a mistress for the last several years. But he did that because he couldn't get married because he was a priest. But he still wanted to have those relations. And that's what this confession is saying, is you're putting people in a position that they can't keep. This is not lawful. Let's also go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. This is about false teaching. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So, specifically here, is who forbid marriage. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church does for priests. They forbid marriage. And because of that, well, one, they're not saved, but two, their passions are wild and they're not having the outlet of having companionship in marriage. And so then they have the temptation, and then you see the full manifestation of that. And that all goes back to what? An unlawful oath or vow, an unlawful vow. Now, poverty, we can also look at like 1 Timothy 6, where it talks about how, you know, being rich is not wrong. It's just, what do we do with our riches that we have? Is it to God or not? And there are other things we can look at as well. But this is an apologetic against the Roman Catholic Church putting these heavy weights upon the people there who are serving in their institution, and that God has not put those weights upon us. And that's why we as Protestants say, yes, you want to be a pastor? You can be married and be a pastor. It's not required. You don't have to be married to be a pastor. But that is a wonderful thing that you are open to as well. So I hope this is enlightening to us as we think through oaths and vows, as we think about our speech and being truth tellers, even as we think about our own marriages and the vows that we have taken, that we would do so according to God. And remember, whatever vows we are under or oaths we are under, God is the witness that we have said those things and that God will discipline us if we break those things. That's why we have to be careful with our speech, because what we say does have consequences. They're not empty, meaningless words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us this instruction on your word about oaths and vows. And we ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us for the vows or oaths that we have taken and that we have not kept. We pray, Lord, that you'd impress upon us the weightiness of words and of making these sort of commitments, and that we would not be flippant, and that we would not use your name or any other name in a way that would show dishonor and disobedience to this teaching. Help us, Lord, to reflect you by being people of the truth and those who keep the promises that we make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.